evening. We've got, see, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 9 of us. 8. There are 8 of us. And so while we might be small in number, we are fantastically great in quality. So we are happy to see everybody here. I don't know if there's anybody in the parking lot. If you are, welcome. And hopefully we've got a number that would normally be here that are at home live streaming. And we're glad that you are doing that. Thank you for joining us. If there are any questions or comments as we go through the lesson tonight, just go ahead and text me. Phone number is 559-250-7692. So please text me. And James just sent me the question.
It is now. So James had to remind me to turn my mic on. Thank you, James. So go ahead and send a text. As you can see, I do respond to them. And we're glad you're here. Okay, we're good now. Many of you might know who Mary and Noel Teague are. They were longtime members here. Mary was Denton Thompson's oldest daughter. They have been, for the past few years, have made a practice of traveling back to Quartzsite in Arizona for the winter because it's warmer there. I understand that. Mary is at home with COVID, and her husband, Noel, who's 85, just was moved into intensive care in Arizona with COVID. So we want to make sure that we remember them in our prayers. Okay, we have been studying. There we go. Good evening. We are studying in lesson 8 of the struggles of the modern Christian, a discussion that we've been having for the past month or so. And lesson 8 is about world judgment. And the idea being, no matter what I do, think, like, that there's always someone who's going to look at me and come up with this idea of, I thought you were a Christian. And that's very true. This is the battle that we go up against. And we brought up two passages, Matthew 7 and Luke 6, and spoiler alert, lesson 9, we're going to start off with Matthew 7 again, because we are trying to look at this concept of the problem that we have as Christians with this perception of judgment. And it's a real problem. It's people's perception of judgment. How we respond to them, what we do to them, those kinds of things. And I can tell you this, the world that we live in today, this is a major issue. It's to the point now to where you really can't say anything to anybody that could be construed in any way, shape, or form as you making a statement against me. I'm sorry to hear that. I've always been the kind of person that likes to joke. And I'm going through withdrawal symptoms because, and I have to hold it back. And it was never, there's never been an intent on my part to be hurtful, but nowadays, people get offended at the very smallest, slightest thing that you can imagine. I heard the story where someone got offended because somebody said, if you're going to get a dog for Christmas, adopt one and don't get a puppy. Somebody took offense at that because they had just gotten a puppy. That's the problem that we're having. And that problem compounds exponentially when we begin to talk about religious matters. So that's where we're at in our lesson. It's lesson 8. If you're at home and you don't have it, please let us know. I'm not real sure that James has access to it. We may have to wait until after tonight to get it emailed to you, but we can do that. It is time to start our class. We're going to open with a prayer. Mike, since there's only three or four of us tonight, we're all going to be doing double and triple duty. Could you lead us in prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time that we have here this evening, for our dedication to you, our knowledge and understanding of our brethren and their determination to serve you as well. We're thankful that we're here and that we are allowed to believe and are able to sit and study your word and be filled with it to the betterment of our own lives. Help us to stop and consider the struggles, the problems that come up in our life, and because of the way that we have chosen to live our life in obedience to you, and the things that others think perhaps about the decisions that we've made and the things that we do with our life. Help us to continue to focus on you, to show our love to you, and have our time of prayer with you so that we are in constant conversation, if we can be, and be able then to live a life that is pleasing to you and gives glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. We had gotten down to question 2, and that's kind of to lead into question 2, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, don't judge that you will not be judged. Luke 6, 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. And the question we asked, the first question was, what does the world... Give me a moment. I just saw Marquisha take her notebook and wipe it off on Michael's shirt. And you don't want to know the look that Michael has given her. I love it. What does the world, how does the world perceive what those passages say? Yeah, and what the world does is they expand that. They say not only can you not speak your judgment, you're not allowed to... Does anybody need lesson 8? Nope, I think we're all good, Mike. Thank you. Not only are you not allowed to speak it, you're not allowed to say, well, I don't think drinking is good, or taking, you know... drugs is bad, or homosexuality, or you pick the issue. Not only can you not say it, it's getting to the point to where you're not even allowed to live it. That if you live your life in such a manner that says, hey, Gil, come to the bachelor party, we're going to have wine, women, and song. And I say, sorry, that's not something that I do, but thank you for the invite. Try to be gracious. That not only do I get hit for what I've said, but I get hit for the fact that I don't go. One of the first things that we're going to be talking about, and this will give you something to think about as we move into lesson 9 here in the not too far future. What is the difference between... And this is just the question. You can write it down and start thinking about it. We won't talk about it tonight. What's the difference between intolerance and judgment? And is there a difference? And if so, what? But anyway, the world takes these passages and doesn't misuse them, but abuses them. Takes them out of context, twists them around, makes them say things that that's not what they're talking about. So, what do you think That's question two, and the comment that it's coming off of is it illustrates perfectly one of the biggest, maybe the biggest problem in the world of religion today. What do you think it is?
Basically, everybody can do what they want as long as they're going to church.
I'm okay, you're okay, and if you don't like what I'm doing, be quiet. Not only that, but it's getting to the point where we make choices as individual Christians and as the local congregation of God's people here at Sun Garden. We make choices. And it's getting to the point to where those choices are becoming focal points of persecution. Now, it's not persecution like what the Romans or the Jews experienced or the Christians experienced under the Romans. It's not that at all. We saw an inkling of it. How many of you remember back in Texas when the mayor, and I want to say it was Houston, that may not be accurate, but one of the mayors of the cities back there came out with this law. And it was just like Governor Newsom. Here's the laws that you're going to live by. It was a lady. She came out with this law that said if you're a preacher and or a Bible teacher, anything and everything that you have ever preached or said about homosexuality, you will turn in to me. That was the law. Now, it's been struck down because quite obviously, that is a foolish law. The point is simply 20 years ago, she wouldn't have been foolish enough to even try to do that. Right? So you can see the direction that it's going. May not happen in our lifetime. James said it was Houston, and in fact she was homosexual herself, which is why she made that law. But you can see the direction it's going. 20 years prior, she would not have had the audacity to try to even do that. Go ahead, Irene.
People don't want to have a standard of authority, and they want their own standard to be the authority. And what we go by is God's standard. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're moving in the direction of that I didn't really want to go, but we might wind up going there. I want you to respect me. I want you to appreciate my convictions. I want you to not put down my judgments. But I can tear yours down and condemn you for having yours. See, there's the difference. Go ahead. Exactly.
That's what he's talking about, is being a hypocrite. You're judging somebody else by something that you're being hypocritical about.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing.
And that's what, you're right, that's what these verses are talking about. So it's hard to live our life as a Christian and not have experienced this type, and believe me, it is a persecution. It's not necessarily anybody beating us up or threatening our lives for the decisions that we've made, but it is still a persecution. Whether it's intentional or not. So what are these passages teaching? And Irene, you just started touching on it. What do these two passages, Matthew and Luke, actually say? Are we never to make a judgment?
We use God's standard for our judgment.
Yeah.
That's the righteous judgment.
There's the key.
In, I think it's John 7:24, where it says to judge righteous judgment.
Yeah.
Which God is the ultimate. judge.
And there's, we're going, and like I said, lesson 9 is going to be an extension of this. I'm right in the middle of getting it written. But it's an extension of this. But the thought is simply this. We don't make judgments. We're not judges. God hasn't given us that authority. What we do is we read, understand, and apply God's judgments. We take the Lord's Supper first day of every week. I would like to sit here and tell you that that was Mike and mine's brilliant idea, but it wasn't. All we're doing is applying what God's told us to do and the examples that we see the New Testament Christians doing. There are things that I'm not going to engage in. Is that because I don't think they're any good or I don't like them? Well, maybe. But it's because God's told me not to engage in them. Now, there are some things that God has left me a liberty to do or not to do. In those cases, I do make a judgment. But what's that judgment? What should it be based on? God's judgments and what I see here. This has to be what controls me and in everything I do. If it's not, then the judgment I've made on the front end is what's wrong because I've chosen not to follow after God. Let's flip over to Romans chapter... Oh, we didn't finish our discussion. There's more to be said. This idea of making a judgment. And Irene, I love that term you used, the standard. There is a standard that we... I was telling a couple of them that my youngest granddaughter came over today, and we baked a cake. And I was teaching her the cooked frosting that Ida Rice taught me. There's a standard. There's a recipe that you follow. If you don't follow that recipe, you don't get the result you're looking for. Okay? If the dough that you cook on the stove and make up is the wrong consistency when you add it to the sugar and butter mix, you don't get that light, fluffy frosting. If you don't let the sugar sit long enough to melt, what you get is a really grainy, difficult to eat. It's got a good flavor, but its texture's bad. There's just, and so I was trying to show her, but there's a standard you follow. We get that. We understand. How many of us walk into a shoe store and say, just go in the back and find a pair of shoes for me? What's the standard? What size you wear? Okay? I love Jody and Cindy to death. You have to know that. I've known them since they were teeny tiny. Well, they're still not all that big. Sorry, girls. But there's no way in the world I could wear one of their shoes. I'd try to put my big toe probably wouldn't fit. Okay? And we're not going to talk about Michael. 13? Size 13. So we don't just walk in and order willy-nilly, just send me something. No, we give them the standard that they have to measure to, right? It's that way with the clothes we wear. It's that way with the cars we drive, the laws we have to abide by. It's that way in everything. So why do we fight so hard against using God's standard and understanding that that's what we're going to be judged by? The rest of the stuff is just peripheral. Doesn't mean anything. But we will be judged by God's word. That's what Matthew and Luke are talking about. Here's the standard. Don't pervert the standard. Because when you do, you're going to get measured by that same standard. I can change God's standard and say, we're only going to take the Lord's Supper once every 6 months or maybe once or twice a year. We'll say Easter and Christmas, right? A lot of people do that. I can do that. Mike and I can make that decision. Wouldn't I don't think it'd last very long, do you? Yeah. Mike says, I might, but he's not.
What's this wheat stuff?
Yeah. You got a mouse in my pocket? Yeah. I might. We had that problem there for a little bit. But we can change the standard, but ultimately, we're all going to stand before God, and what are we going to get judged by? The standard, and not one that's been changed. God's not going to say, oh, well, you changed this, that's okay, and you live by what you changed, so we're good with that. No. God's going to say, this is my word. How dare you add to or take away? How dare you ignore my word? Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. So, could somebody please read Romans 1, verses 28 through chapter 2, verse 4? Not all at once. Romans 1, 28 through chapter 2, verse 4. I've got some Bibles up here if anybody needs one.
I've got three in my backpack. I just thought they might get to them quicker on the phones.
Go ahead, Mike.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, without knowing the judgment of God, that they would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art thy judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things.
Down through verse 4.
Okay. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despite thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Okay. If you didn't notice, there's a lot of things in these verses that we don't want to do. Okay? This is God speaking through Paul. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. Mike, I believe you're reading from the King James?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Hang on to that. We're going to want to come back to it. At least in a couple places. They didn't choose to acknowledge God. What does that mean? To acknowledge God.
They didn't want to recognize him. They didn't want to recognize him as God.
Okay.
They're their own God.
But they claim him. They claim to believe in God. They claim to believe in Christ. So this definition of acknowledging God is what? Be faithful and obedient. You cannot claim to believe in God, to believe in Christ, unless you prove it through faithful obedience. That's what it means to acknowledge God. Paul said they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. any longer. What's that tell us? It's an important point. If you're not doing something any longer, what does that indicate? That you once did do it. So the point that he's saying is you once did acknowledge God. But now you don't.
There's like the Israelites in the Old Testament. They bowed down to him, praised God, loved him for all of the plagues that he brought upon Egypt and against the Pharaoh. He got out in the wilderness. It wasn't very long until they were ready to go back because there was meat there.
Yeah.
Here they were out here and they complained and murmured. And God had more patience than anybody I ever think of would ever have with all of them.
Yeah, about the second or third time I'd have been done. You know, and Mike makes a great point. We see this with the Israelites in their relationship with God. They're on fire. God's our guy. Yeah, 6 hours later, you know what, Aaron, make us a golden calf. Yeah. So they acknowledged God by doing what God told them to do, and then all of a sudden they go, and they quit. That's what Paul's talking about. But he's talking to those who at one point were Christians. Quick aside. What teaching does this refute?
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. The impossibility of apostasy. No. This tells us you once acknowledged God, but now you've chosen not to. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, not only do you no longer acknowledge God, but God has given those people over to a depraved mind. What does that mean? I'll tell you this. It's the same concept as God hardened the heart of Pharaoh.
Romans, the first chapter. Well, that's right. Romans. Pardon me, sir.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, and it's a willful sin. God's long-suffering. But he does have a limit.
Yeah.
You know, and so if it's willfully sinning repeatedly and you've demonstrated that you're not going to be obedient, you're not going to be faithful, God just lets you go, just like he did the prodigal son.
This isn't saying that God takes you and says, okay, this is what you are going to do. No. We get to choose. We have free will choice. And God says, if that's what you want to do, knock yourself out. Go ahead. Mom, I want to climb up in the tree. I'm playing Cowboys and Indians, and I want to tie the rope around my neck and be the bad guy that gets hung.
Depends on the day.
Huh?
Depends on the day.
Yeah, yeah.
No, don't.
Well, she, just so you all know, Mom came out of the house and made me stop because I had done that.
You survived.
And had the rope around my neck and was coming out of the tree when she hollered and I grabbed a branch. And there I hung. That wasn't intended, but you get the idea. Okay? I did some dumb things in my life. Some of those dumb things, Mom and Dad stood there and said, yeah, if that's what you want to do. Dad took me out to fire a rifle. It might have been a shotgun. Mm-hmm. And he says, okay. Hold it up to your shoulder. Well, I had long arms. And the stock on it was like this. So it felt really uncomfortable. So I'm holding it out like this. Probably about that far from my shoulder. And Dad said, don't do that. I said, Dad, I can't hold it against my shoulder. He said, fine, go ahead. As I picked myself up off the ground with a dislocated, didn't dislocate, but it sure felt like it. Dad says, that's why you hold it up against your shoulder. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. God is saying, if that's what you want to do, Go for it. God is allowing their free will choice to have a depraved mind. Now, notice the contrast. On the one hand, God's giving them over to a depraved mind. What would be the opposite of that depraved mind in the verse? We just talked about it, first part of the verse. It's to acknowledge God. If we acknowledge God, we don't have a depraved mind. If we choose not to be faithful and obedient to God, guess what? We got the depraved mind. So what goes along with this depraved mind and doing those things that are not proper? Being filled with all unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Acting against God's word. Wickedness. What would we see as wickedness?
Plotting, scheming, attempting to hurt somebody.
Plotting to do evil, is that what you said? That's a perfect description of what wickedness is. Greed. That's the unholy, unrighteous desire to have more. And it's not just money. You can work hard and get a lot of money and it not necessarily be greed. Greed is an unholy desire. It's an all-consuming desire. Evil. And I personally think that when he says evil and the rest of the things that follow that are the things that are evil. Don't be evil. Here's how. Okay? That's a personal thing. Some of the commentaries that you look at are going to say, no, these are all separate. Take your pick. They're all bad. Okay? Don't be evil, which means full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Stop there. Every one of those things, what are they pointed towards? What's the focus of them? Envy, murder. Go ahead. Someone else.
Yeah.
If I envy, who am I envying? Somebody else. If I murder, I murder someone else. If there's strife, that's between... You can't have a fight with one person. If you do, there's another problem that's going on. Okay? You're getting an argument with yourself. Okay? Huh?
You always get the last...
Yeah, well, Mike's right. You always get the last word when you do that. There's a point.
Cecil, are you here?
Yeah.
Oh, that was Mike? That was Mike?
Yeah. Deceit. Malice. These are all interactions with other people. And they're being defined as evil. Then he says they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Is there any good in any of this? No. Insolent. What's insolence?
Spiteful.
Okay. I would think that'd be a huge part of it. What's insolence?
Kind of like arrogance. I haven't got a good definition. Kind of like arrogance.
Arrogance?
Child.
Rebellion. Take all those things, clamp them together, and it's a bad attitude towards authority. That's insolence. Okay? It's when I reject authority. That is motivated by arrogance. Oh, look, what's in there? Arrogance, boastfulness, inventors of evil, we'll save that disobedient for parents here for just a moment. And I'm not going to ask for hands. Should I?
For what?
Disobedient to parents.
Disobedient to parents?
Yeah.
I don't remember being disobedient to parents because I was knocked two weeks prior to being disobedient.
Oh, okay.
Yes, yeah. I don't remember that ever happening.
Well, that's one of those memories that I've tried to block.
Oh,
you know?
It's a frying pan. I woke up and there it was.
Now, here's what I think it all comes down to in verse 31. All of these things occur when I've developed this depraved mind by not acknowledging God. And when I don't acknowledge God, then I am without understanding. What is the context of that? Without understanding. What am I without? Say it, Mike. I have chosen to ignore God's word. And when I don't, if I don't know God's word, I can't have an understanding of what God wants me to do, can I? Without understanding, I become untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So we see how early on there was a discussion of this relationship between man. What relationship's under discussion now? It's the relationship with God. I'm choosing to not read and understand His Word. I'm choosing to be untrustworthy in the eyes of God. God has given me a gift. What's that gift? Faith, His Word, salvation. What's my responsibility? What has God trusted me to do with it? Take it to others. To teach it to others. I'm untrustworthy. I'm unloving. Not only towards God, but towards man. Two great commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. I'm unmerciful. What is mercy?
Unmerited favor.
That's grace.
Oh.
What's mercy?
Compassion and forgiveness.
Combination of the two, isn't it? It's a compassionate forgiving. That I love you so much that I want to forgive you. God loves us so much, He desires to forgive us. But just because that's God's desire does not necessarily mean that's what's going to occur. Because what God has said is, I will forgive you if you will fill your part of the bargain. We just discussed that roller coaster ride of the Jews. Sometimes they fulfilled their part of the bargain, and too often they didn't. That's what we're seeing here. And even though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, what in the world are we talking about, Gil? The discussion has been on this concept of judgment. And that's where chapter 2 and the first four verses come into play. Therefore, you've all heard this, that therefore is therefore a reason. It's drawing a conclusion based on what has previously been said. In the original writing, this was not, because there weren't any chapters and verses. This was all one statement. Here's all these things, therefore, because of all these things, and you are without excuse. We got nowhere to turn. This is it. We've made the choice. Every one of you that passes judgment. Oh, look what we're back to all of a sudden. Every one of you that passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, get the implication of what's being said. He's just finished chapter 1 with all of these things. He hits chapter 2, Therefore, because of all of these things, you're judging people. He's talking to Christians. What's he saying? God's given you to a depraved mind, and all of these things are part of that depraved mind. What's he saying? What are they doing?
They're being hypocrites.
Yeah. How?
They're judging others by the very things that they're doing.
They're looking at somebody else and saying, well, you're unrighteous, when they're unrighteous. Mm-hmm. They're looking at somebody and saying, you're just jealous. You're full of envy when they are. They're looking at other people saying, you need to give mercy like God gives mercy. But then they choose not to. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
That just made me think of when I was in school, the different, like, I can't remember what they're called, but projection. When someone is saying, like, oh, you're doing this, but that they're the ones doing it.
Yeah. And say it.
The projection personality, where they never look at themselves, they always look at others, but they don't like it in themselves, so they condemn you of it.
Okay. Is that, that's the idea. And if you didn't at home hear the comment, it was, it's a projection personality, meaning that I've got a character flaw that I don't like, but I'm not willing to look inward to change it. So I find someone who has that character flaw in them, and I condemn them for it.
Oh. No, not necessarily. They don't necessarily have that same problem. It's just that it's coming from within you with that negative problem.
Okay.
And you're projecting it onto someone else. They don't necessarily have it.
Oh, no, I get you. Uh-huh. Yeah. What Julia is saying is that that person doesn't necessarily have the problem. I'm projecting it onto them because I'm looking for a scapegoat. Go ahead.
If they think that they can correct it in you, then it helps them deal with their own problems.
Okay.
So it's just a constant criticism or judgment of another person when really it's a flaw within me. Just
yeah.
The flaw of judging is a flaw.
Yeah. And hopefully we're going to have time to, I've got a question that I want to ask. He goes on and says, you judge, for you who judge practice the same things. That's the hypocrisy. We know that the judgment of God falls upon those who practice such things. That's the wrath of God. Remember the lesson from a couple, 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago? That's God's wrath. Avoid it. You don't want to be there. And do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you are going to escape the judgment of God? All of a sudden we're back looking at Matthew 7 and Luke 6, aren't we? Don't judge that ye be not judged. Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And there's the contrast with all the things that he named at the end of chapter 2. This is where we should be. This is what it means to acknowledge God. Go ahead.
And then in verse 5, they're storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God.
Exactly. That's what we have to look forward to. Now here's my question. If I see a brother in a fault, he's one of these habitual liars. We all know people like that. Does this mean that if I have a tendency towards that too, that I can never go and talk with that brother? That's not what this means at all. What this means is, in whatever way that I read and understand God's word, that I am to apply it first to myself and then to someone else. So if I've got a problem with telling untruths and I know that I've got a brother out there who does the same thing, Yeah, I need to go to them. Because it's also my responsibility to point out those things to a brother or sister in Christ. But I need to go to them in humility, in compassion, with the attitude that says, I feel your pain. I've got the same problem. How can we fix this? Because we need to. None of these passages tell us to zip up our mouths and never say or do anything for anybody else. That's not what they say. What they're talking about is how we approach people and how we apply God's word. First here, but also everywhere else. And it's not a judgment we make. It's a judgment God makes. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with question 4, which is in verses 28 through chapter 1, 28 through 3. Oh, we talked about that. Actually, we're on the back page. We kind of talked about all those things. We'll pick up with question 9 of how does this discussion harmonize with Matthew 7 and Luke 6. Thank you all. Appreciate you being here. Those of you that joined us on live stream, thank you. We will finish up.